It's one of the toughest questions you'll ever be asked as a follower of Jesus Christ. A number of questions seem like we're trying to dodge a bullet. People are just coming up with excuses about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But this one's not in that category. This one's legitimate. It goes something like this. If God is all-powerful, if God knows everything, and if God's a loving God, then why didn't He wipe out all of evil and all the suffering in the world? And you hear it from that perspective and you say, you know what? That's a good question. I need to give that question some thought. I'm in a two-week series here, and what I hope to do over the course of this year and next is cover about 10 questions. And these 10 questions are good, solid questions that people ask. Last week we talked about hypocrites. Hey, if there's a church, how come so many hypocrites? And we spent time talking about that. This week we're on to a question, a tough question entitled, How Can God Allow Suffering? How can a loving God who cares for people, what I read in my Bible, how can He allow suffering like that? And you look around our world, and if you've ever been asked that question, you have to sit back and think for a moment. You do. It's not an easy question. And let me tell you what, there are no easy answers. There's not. This is a tough, difficult question. We're going to try and answer it this morning. I'm going to do the best I can. But as always, I'm going to recommend some books that can help out. Paul Little has written a book, How to Know Your Faith. There's one he's written called How to Give Away Your Faith. Another one is Know Your Faith. You can find this at any Christian bookstore down at Solid Rock, or if you go into Riverside, it's there. Really, people and believers, people who put their faith in Christ, you know, you need to be able to handle about 10 questions. You don't need to be able to handle 10,000 questions, because really, people ask, and they kind of all boil down to 10 honest, legitimate questions in our lives. And so we're in a series attempting to try and do that. Let me say one thing as I begin. In one sense, you've got to let God be God. Somehow, as people, we think that we have to boil God down and that we're going to get some kind of handle on God and we're going to put Him in a little box and that's God. Well, honestly, folks, that's not the case. God is God and you and I are not God. And we will never completely, fully understand God and how He works. It's kind of like one little piece of the puzzle here. And God's working on a huge masterpiece. And what goes on in your life and my life is one little piece. Having said that, though, let's see where we can go with this. I want to do two parts this morning. And again, we have no projector, and I'm bummed by that. It's not going to keep us. We're going to solve that problem today, though, in a short meeting after the service and get the projector back up and going. But on your outline, if you'll pull that out, it says, Tough Questions, How Can God Allow Suffering? We're going to look, first of all, at the cause of suffering. And then we're going to look at, hey, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't He handle it? Okay, the cause of suffering then, and I'm going to start right out and give you a statement here. The Bible tells us that God did not create sin and suffering. On your outline, your first statement there, God, the cause of suffering. First and foremost, we need to know that God did not create sin or suffering. And you know, you really, it's kind of like this. Let's start at the very beginning. Open your Bible to the front part and you come to the very first chapter in the book of the Bible. The very first book in the Bible is called Genesis. Very good. It's a book of beginnings. And God, in His wisdom and His power, created. And in chapter 1, you see Him creating many, many things. And He created the first day, and it was good. When God originally created, it was all good. that was nothing bad. It was all good. Then we go to Genesis chapter 2. And here we have the creation of man and woman. And that was all good. In fact, this conversation in here is a great conversation where Adam first sees Eve and he says, "Hubba hubba!" I mean, it was all good. That's paraphrasing it, all right? But that's what he's saying. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Get out of here. It's hubba hubba. She looks good. And it was all good. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Okay, what happens in Genesis 3? Little title here, it says what? The fall of man. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, did he give them a choice? Yes. We're going to talk about that more in just a couple of minutes, but when God originally created, he created mankind with a choice. That's very important. What happened in Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. God said, there's one thing I don't want you to do. And inevitably, man and woman sinned against God because they had a choice and they sinned. That's Genesis 3. Now, the results of that sin were many things that man, at that point, Adam would have to work the ground for a living. There would be weeds and everything. Women in childbirth before this time, well, there wasn't much here at this time, but it was not a painful experience. There was no problem. But after Genesis chapter 3, if you will, as a result of the choice, sin entered into the world and there were consequences to sin. What happens in Genesis 4? Just look at your Bible. What does it say? Cain and Abel? The first murder in the Bible took place in Genesis chapter 4. So you can see from what God created originally, it was all good, but he gave a choice to mankind and gave some instructions, and they failed in that choice. And as a result of that, sin entered the world. And then we can just see by chapter 4, it starts going downhill rather quickly. They were then removed from the Garden of Eden, and they were not to go back into that area. Here's what happened. In the beginning, God created a world that was perfect and without sin. And what happened is that God chose to give mankind the freedom to choose. And you say, man, Adam and Eve blew it. I wouldn't have blown it. Yes, you would have. Come on. You would have blown it. How many of you are completely perfect here? Don't raise your hand. None of us can. We would have blown it too. Because we are sinful people. Man made choices. And he sinned. And with sin, this is very important, with sin came suffering. A result of sin is suffering. Well, it's interesting. Most of mankind's sin is basically, and most of suffering is basically boiled down to man's inhumanity to man. It is. We are evil. We are prejudiced. We are sinful people. Now, whether you agree with the war that we just fought or not, some of the results of what we are finding out about Saddam Hussein are pretty scary. You unearth all these graves of mass destruction. It just proves my point that man is sinful. Man is inhumane, prejudiced. Man hates all of these things as a result of sin. Entering the world along with sin came suffering. And that was not good. It affected all creation. It did not just affect men and women. It's affected all creation. So that sin and suffering is a direct result of that. Okay. Here's the key. Go back to your outline. We're still in that first box. The cause of suffering, and I gave you, God did not create, sin or suffering. Second one, God chose to give man a free choice. God in His wisdom and His infinite power said, you know what? I could create a bunch of robots. He could have. He could have said, you guys are all going to do exactly what I want you to do. You're going to follow me, toe the line, and that's it. But God didn't choose to do that. What God says is, no, I'm going to give you the opportunity to voluntarily follow me and to follow me as God and have fellowship with me and worship with me. That's what happened. Are you a robot? Come on, are you a robot? No, you have choices about everything in your life. And living in America, you have even a wider variety of choices. God made it that way. And He made it that way because He voluntarily wanted to see people follow Him and serve Him. You have choice. The most important choice, and it keeps coming back to me because I keep running into memorial services, the most important choice you have is concerning life and death in the future. And about your choice of trusting God and sending Jesus Christ for us and what you're going to do with that. That is so important. All right, so here we go. The cause of suffering. First of all, God did not create sin and suffering, and God chose to give us a free choice. That is very important that you understand that and that the Bible teaches that. That is why we have suffering, because of sin coming into the world and it affecting all creation. And it does. All right, second question. Why doesn't God stop suffering? Why God doesn't stop suffering? Think about that. All right, first little box there. Why doesn't God stop suffering? And let me answer that one. I could do that one very easily. We would all be eliminated. We would all be eliminated. Can we do this? Rick, could you turn the fans on in here for a minute if you'd do that, please? Just have a little air moving. All right. Why doesn't God stop all suffering? God could do it. Here's what He could do. He could say, it's almost 10 after 11. It's 8 after 11 right now. He could say this, all right, at 10 after 11, I'm going to stop all sin, all suffering, all evil. All right, so if I sat down in this chair and you guys sat down, which you're doing, what would happen at 10 after? Who would be here? Nobody. Nobody. If God chooses to do that, all of us would be eliminated because we're all evil. We are all sinful. He couldn't do that without wiping out all of creation. That is very important. If God eliminated all evil, He would have to eliminate all of us. Folks, we're all evil. We're all sinful. He's not going to do that. Or He's choosing not to do that at this point. We would all be eliminated. Think about it. And you say to yourself, but I'm not a real bad person. You know, I haven't murdered somebody. It's all right. You're still evil. You're still sinful. We have to understand that. And for Him to eliminate the worst of the evil, He'd have to eliminate all of it. And we'd all be gone. There'd be nobody here right now. All those cars would be sitting in the parking lot and nobody here. That's what would happen if God chose to do this. Because He'd have to eliminate everyone and all of us. All right. In the box, why doesn't God judge now? Why doesn't God judge now? That next little statement. All right. Some really, really neat verses I want to share with you. All right. Let's see. Let's try this. Val, Lamentations 3. 22 and 23. She's looking in the blue Bibles. Normally I'd have this up on the screen. And I also need Bill and Edwina, 2 Peter 3, 9 in the blue Bibles. And Mike Wilkerson in the blue Bible, Ezekiel 33, 11. Okay, Val, what page is... 584. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you're not sure exactly where to go, go to page 584. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of Lamentations. 584. And what I'd like to do is read this verse for you. And I wish we could all read it together. It says this, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know why you're not consumed? Because God loves you. Because God is a compassionate, loving, caring God. And every day when you get up and begin to live your life, He's there. And He is renewing His commitment to you. And His faithfulness day in and day out because He loves you. Okay? Neat. Memorize this verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Man, know that one. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. All right, on your outline, why doesn't God judge now? In that little box below it, here's a key. In addition to that, He is waiting for people to turn to Him. He is waiting for people to turn to Him. 2 Peter 3:9. God is a patient, loving God that is waiting for the world to turn to Him, to come to Him, and to do that. 2 Peter 3:9. What page is it on? 860 in the Blue Bibles. 860, 2 Peter 3:9. Another key reference here. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Read this next phrase with me if you've got your Bible open. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He does not want anybody to perish. And the idea of perish here is to be separated from God and to go to a place called hell. The Bible teaches hell. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to come to understanding Him, to knowing Him and to loving Him. Mike Wilkerson, what page is Ezekiel 33:11? This is an Old Testament reference. I want to get both New and Old Testament. Ezekiel 33:11. 611 in your Blue Bibles. 611. Ezekiel 33:11. Just going to the point of the fact that God is patient. He doesn't want any to perish. We need to understand that about God. Great, great character attribute of Him. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take what? No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. This is God speaking to His prophet. He says, I have no pleasure in people perishing, but that they turn and come to Me and live and walk and have fellowship with Me. Why doesn't God judge now? He is waiting for people to turn to Him. Man, God could judge right now. It's no big deal. He could just wipe us out. But He is waiting for people to come to Him. And that's part of our responsibility, to draw them, to invite them, to encourage them to come. God does not eliminate or remove suffering because He wants all to come to Him. He does, and He is a patient, loving God. A final thought down at the bottom. A final thought. Now, this is true, and it says this, God will eliminate, on your outline, folks, God will eliminate all evil and judge one day. All right. While He is choosing not to do it today, He will someday. God will eliminate all evil and judge one day. And I need to go back to 2 Peter again. I'm sorry. 861, Open your Bibles again to page 861, if you would. And we're going to go to 2 Peter. Now, the first verse, which was verse 9, talks about the God not wanting any to perish, but to turn to Him. Now, it's very interesting as you get to verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. It talks about a future time where God will judge. It says this, but the, what? Day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a term used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what it means, it's a time of judgment and a time of blessing. It involves both judgment and most, as I do believe, talks about the tribulation and a time of blessing, talking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of the Lord. So, the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Follow me in your Bibles. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There is a day when God will come and judge. Make no doubt about it. Next verse, please. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? How's that for a convicting statement? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So this day is coming where God will judge. And then go on to verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says. That day, the day of the Lord, will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to what? A new heaven and a new earth. And what does it say? The home of righteousness. There is a day in the future where the new heavens and the new earth, God will judge. There will be righteousness. That means it will be a perfect world again, without sin and without suffering. That day is coming, and 2 Peter tells us that day is coming. When's it coming? We don't know. But we feel in the church that it's rapidly approaching. But that day is coming, and it will come quickly. All right. On your outline, there's not this point. But I'd like to say this, that God did do something for our sin and for our suffering. He did. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. You see, while we live in a world where there is sin and suffering, there's an out. There is a way that God has provided for us to be forgiven, for us to walk with Him. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18 is a very, very important verse. What? Where are we at, ladies? What? 861 again. 861. 1 Peter 3:18. All right, let's try again, ladies. Let's agree on the... We got to have PowerPoint. This is crazy. What? 850... Well, it's close. All right, 858. 1 Peter 3:18. God did provide for your and my sin. He just didn't start this world letting mankind make a choice and then leave us on our own. No, He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and pay the penalty for those sins. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins, how many times? This is once and for all. There will be no more sacrifice. Christ paid it once for all, the righteous, Jesus Christ, for the unrighteous, Dave Metzger, Val Rourke, Scott Benjamin, and others. Everybody in this room, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but He was made alive by the Spirit. So, this is the good news to end on. That Jesus Christ did die. That because of that, your and my sin can be removed and forgiven. And that ultimately, one day, sin and suffering will be done away with. It will not be done away with now, because first of all, we'd all be wiped out if it were. But it will be done away with in the future. You see, it comes down to this. It's all about choice. God gives us a choice from day one of our life to the end of our life. And the choice involves knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, accepting Him, asking Him for forgiveness. On the back of your bulletin, if you'll just look for a moment, on the back is a prayer. And this prayer helps guide us into taking this most important step. Jesus Christ, I admit I've sinned. I believe You have died for my sin, and I ask You to come into my life and forgive me. That is how you take the step of being forgiven of your sin and going on to a relationship with Him. You could do that at any time, at any place. God invites you to trust Him as your Savior, as His, He being your Savior. Bow your head with me, would you please? Just in the quietness of your own heart, if you've never made this decision to ask Christ to come in, you can do it just quietly. Just say the words of those prayer in your heart, in your mind. And when you do, you will be forgiven of your sin, you will have eternal life, and you will be with Him forever, and ultimately be away from any sin and suffering of this world. Lord, we rejoice in that promise. We rejoice in that You have paid for our sin. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You that You are in control. Lord, pray that for those this morning who have never taken that step, that You'll guide them and direct them. That's why we're here as a church, to help them grow to walk with You. Lord, we thank You. We praise You that You are in control. Lord, and we pray that You will come quickly. But until You do, we need to be busy about doing Your work, telling others, inviting them to church, and growing in our walk with You. Lord, thanks that we can give now, and we do that gratefully because we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.